Amen. Thank you so much. I invite you this morning to please open your Bibles to the book of Haggai, chapter 2, and we're going to be focusing on verses 10 through 19. This will be our third message out of the book of Haggai, and we will be wrapping up the short little book next Sunday, looking at verses 20 through 23. Book of Haggai, chapter 2, 10 through 19. Just go to the book of Matthew, turn back two books, and you will run into the book of Haggai. Last year was a year when sickness seemed to hit our house like never before. I don't remember a time when we just were, one of us in the household was sick, one after the other. And I was talking with Randy, and I'm like, Randy, I don't know what's going on here. And he's like, you got two little kids. He said, when you have two little kids, you tend to get sick a whole lot more often. So now that we have two little kids and sickness seems to pervade our home a whole lot more often than it used to, when it comes to this time of the year and there's a bug going around or there's some kind of a virus, I want to tell you, we take precautions now. If the kids have runny noses, go wipe your nose, son. If they're coughing or sneezing, cover your mouth, son. Don't let that stuff fly around. I'm at a point, man, I just want to release and blow up a disinfectant bomb in the house when things like this are in the air and our kids are sick or one of us is sick. We take some sort of even social distancing precautions in the home when one of us is sick. And you say, well, why do you act like this? Why do you take these precautions? It's because you can catch a cold from someone else. If someone else has got a bug, you can catch that bug. If they've got a virus, you can catch that virus. An infected person can spread their germs into the air. They can spread it onto surfaces. And another person can catch what someone else has. About 2 months after preaching his second message to the remnant of God's people living in Jerusalem, Haggai has a third message that God has given him to preach to the people. His second message, you'll remember last week, it was encouraging and it was positive. This third message, more negative and it's more chiding. This message that God gives to Haggai, it concerns the reality of his people's spiritual defilement. Because they had failed to build the temple as God had directed them nearly two decades before Haggai arrives onto the scenes. Because they had pursued their own priorities and they were about their own comforts and building their own homes and they were not putting God first and obeying God's will and his word to them. They had become an impure people. They had become an impure nation. And consequently, all of their works, even their labors in the field and all of their offerings, we see this in verse 14, all their sacrifices to God, those things too were unclean. Haggai drops this bombshell of a message, so to speak, upon this remnant of people living in Jerusalem. And this is the message. Disobedience to the Lord produces spiritual defilement that contaminates our works and our worship. Did you hear that? Disobedience to the Lord produces spiritual defilement that contaminates our works and our worship. Let me put it another way. Impurity, it's contagious. Just like the sick person who sneezes and releases their germs into the air that can contaminate anything those germs fall on or anyone who breathes them in. Sin has a way of defiling the things that proceed from us. Inward impurity is contagious. It corrupts whatever proceeds from us outwardly. The impure person at heart, whatever they do, whatever they offer to God, it too is unclean. When we lack inward impurity, hold on to this. When we lack inward impurity, we cannot pacify God with outward performances. When we lack an inward purity, we can't pacify God with outward performances. Haggai deals with this relevant message of spiritual defilement in chapter 2, verses 10 through 19. And I want us to talk about this morning, when we think about the inward impurity, when we're living in blatant disobedience to God, how it contaminates our works and our worship. I want us to look at four steps God will take when we're in a place of spiritual defilement. Let's look at this passage, read it together, and then we're going to look at those four steps that God takes when we are in a place of spiritual defilement. Starting in chapter 2, verse 10. The text reads, "On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests for a ruling. If a man carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and it touches bread with this fold, or cooked food or wine or oil or any other food, will it become holy?' And the priests answered, 'No.' Then Haggai said, 'If one who is unclean from a corpse, a dead body, touches any of these, will the latter become unclean?' And the priest answered, 'It will become unclean.' Then Haggai said, 'So is this people, and so is this nation before me, declares the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. But now do consider, from this day onward, before one stone was placed on another in the temple of the Lord, from that time when one came to a grain heap of 20 measures, there would only be 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there would only be 20. I smote you and every work of your hands with blasting wind and mildew and hail. Yet you did not come back to me, declares the Lord. Do consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day when the temple of the Lord was founded, consider, is the seed still in the barn, even including the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree? It has not borne fruit, yet from this day on, I will bless you." Let's pray. Father, we come before you knowing that you are the perfect one, that you are the only one that is truly pure. And we're asking you, God, to use this message on spiritual defilement and the steps that you will take in our lives when we become a people who are disobedient to you, God, to bring us back to where we need to be. We're asking you, God, to open our eyes and to open our hearts and to help us see truth this morning that will change our lives. And we're asking it in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. So disobedience in Haggai chapter 2, 10 through 19 produces spiritual defilement that contaminates our works and our worship. God will take four steps, as we see in this passage, when we find ourselves in a place of blatant disobedience, pretense before the Lord, when we're all outward show and there's no inward reality in our relationship with God. Number one, we see in this text that God will convict us of our spiritual defilement. God will convict us of our spiritual defilement. In verses 11 through 13, God tells Haggai to ask the priests, the spiritual leaders, for a ruling. This word ruling, it refers to an interpretation of what the law of Moses says about a particular matter. Now, Haggai's question has two parts to it. The first part we see is in verse 12. If a man carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches bread with this fold or cooked food, wine, oil, or any other food, will it become holy? This question relates to ceremonial purity. If they were to have meat, which was a sacrifice offered unto God, and it was wrapped in a garment, it was holy meat, and they were to take that and it was to touch any of these other items that are listed in verse 12 or any other thing, would that holiness transfer from that sacrificial meat to the item it touched? And the priests answer in verse 12, no, holiness does not transfer in that way according to the law of Moses. Well, then there's a second part to this question, and we see it in verse 13. Then Haggai said, if one who is unclean from a corpse touches any of these, will the latter become unclean? According to the law of Moses, one of the most defiling things a person could do was touch a dead body. Anyone who touched a dead body was unclean, impure for a stated number of days. And so the question is, if a person touched a dead body and they become unclean, would the things they touch following that touching of the corpse, would it render those things unclean? And look at what the priests say. It will become unclean. So according to the law of Moses, holiness does not transfer in the same way that impurity transfers. Cleanness does not transfer in the way that uncleanness transfers. Ceremonial purity does not transfer. It's not contagious in the way that impurity is, according to the Word of God. And you say, why did God have Haggai ask the people or ask the priest for a ruling from the law of Moses on this matter? Well, let me give you an example to kind of help stress why he did this. If I tell Titus, our three-year-old, to go tell Truett to clean up the room, and Titus goes to Truett and he says, Bubba, clean up the room. Bubba, being just a year younger than Truett, he's getting a mind for himself and he's starting to think on his own. Truett's probably going to have a little bit of kickback and he's going to say, no. And he's going to be thinking, Bubba, you're 1 year older than me. You don't get to tell me what to do. I'm 2 years old. Now, if Titus goes to Truett and says, Truett, Daddy told me to tell you that you're supposed to clean up the room, that's a game changer, guys. That changes the whole scenario, because a person who has authority gave an authoritative word to a messenger to pass on to someone that he has authority over. So when Bubba hears from older brother that Daddy said clean up the room, Bubba goes, okay. At least we hope that's what he says. But you all have kids, you know how that goes. See, the same is true when it comes to the Word of God. God did not tell Haggai, hey, go to the priests and ask them for an opinion to share with the people, or ask them what pleases them, or to get their thoughts to share on a matter. He said, no, you ask the priests to give a ruling from the word that I gave to Moses, my scripture. And you ask them, what does the word say about ceremonial purity and ceremonial impurity? You say, why did he do that? John Calvin has a good answer. What the law then prescribed in its rituals, it silenced all the clamors which might have immediately arisen among the people. You see, by going to the Word of God, Haggai was stopping kickback and pushback and all kinds of other excuses that would have arisen from the people if he would have just showed up on the scenes and said, you are an impure people. What do you mean we're impure? We're building the temple like God told us to. But Haggai comes with a ruling from the priests according to the Word of God. God gives us his word to silence us. God gives us his word to bring about conviction. The book of Romans tells us what the law said to the Israelites. It said to all men so that it would silence us all and bring us all under accountability. I like what Peter Verhoeven says about this passage. He says it's important to note that the people's moral and religious attitude is screened against the light of the priestly Torah, of the law. God's decrees and his ordinances are the norm in establishing the correct relationship between the Lord and his people. So God uses the word to get his people's attention, and look at what Haggai says in verse 14. Then he says, so is this people. So is this nation before me, declares the Lord. And so is every work of their hands and what they offer. It is unclean. God used his word to silence the mouths of his people and to bring confrontation of their sin and conviction of their defilement. And not only their defilement, but everything they were trying to offer him in worship and all the good works that they were laboring to do. The same is true for us today. God will use the Holy Spirit when we hear the word preached and when we're reading the word ourselves to use the word to silence us so we have no excuses when it comes to spiritual defilement and sin in our lives. And the word of God shows us what is right and what is wrong, and God uses it to bring about conviction in our hearts. And that still retains force just as it did in the Old Testament. So does it do for us in the New Testament. I want you to write down these verses. Listen to what Romans 14, 23 says. Whatever is not from faith is sin. See, just as God was not concerned just about outward performance, but inward purity in the Old Testament days, he is still concerned about that today for his people who are saved in Christ Jesus, even under the new covenant. The Bible tells us if we don't do something in faith, a genuine trust in God, then it becomes sin for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 through 7, write this passage down. Paul tells us there, 1 Corinthians 13, that whatever we do, Paul says, if he did not do it in love, he said, I am nothing and it profits me nothing. I want you to think about that. Paul says, if I don't do what I do out of a love for God and a genuine love for others, it gets me nowhere in the eyes of God. And then look at Proverbs 16:2. When you get a chance, write this verse down. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. That verse tells us no man can conceal who he truly is on the insides. We can present ourselves one way to other people, but God truly sees through all of that, and he sees to the heart. This passage teaches us we can easily deceive ourselves, but God shows us who we really are through his word. You say, Pastor, how can I keep my way pure then? How can I keep from going down this road of becoming spiritually defiled and living in blatant rebellious disobedience to God? Psalm 119, verse 9 tells us this. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Lakeland Baptist, sweet brothers and sisters, our God is so good to us, and we can be thankful this Thanksgiving about this, that he will be a faithful father to us to use his living word to show us what is right, to show us what is wrong, and to convict us when we get off to the left or to the right and we're not staying on that straight and narrow pathway of righteousness. So when we become spiritually defiled, God will convict us of our spiritual defilement from the word. I encourage you, spend time this week and just thank God for how he uses the word in your life and in my life and in the lives of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Number two, God not only will convict us of our spiritual defilement, but God will discipline us for our spiritual defilement. We see this in verses 15 through 17. Haggai calls on the people. You'll see this in verse 15. Do consider. We encountered this word consider in chapter 1, which means to set your heart on something. It means to give careful contemplation to a matter. And what is that thing that they're called to contemplate here? What are they to really ponder? Well, according to this context, they are to think about the relationship of their conduct to their past experiences. How have they been acting towards the Lord, and what has it brought about in their lives? Now remember, before Haggai shows up onto the scenes, the temple has been lying in ruins of going back almost two decades. In 538, the first band of exiles returned, and they had this command to rebuild the temple. But all this time that they were building their own homes, that they were concerned about their own comforts, and they were neglecting the house of the Lord. So we talked about this in chapter 1. They were not putting God first. They were saying, me first, not God first. And as a result, God's house lay in ruins. And God had brought upon them all kinds of adverse circumstances. And we see that referenced again here in verse 15. Look at what Haggai says. But now do consider from this day onward, before one stone was placed upon another in the temple of the Lord, before you began to take seriously this reconstruction project, from that time when one came to a grain heap of 20 measures, there would only be 10. And when one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there would only be 20. The people were suffering economic difficulty. They were planting their crops, and there were meager harvests. They were suffering material setbacks. The weather was cold. They didn't have enough clothing to stay warm. They were suffering physical adversity, financial adversity. They didn't have enough money to make ends meet. They were suffering environmental adversities. Look at what God says to his people. I smote you and every work of your hands with blasting wind, with mildew, and with hail. What these Israelites were going through, it wasn't just a period of bad luck. Sometimes you'll run into people and they're like, man, you know, I'm just having a lot of bad luck. wasn't bad luck for Israel. It was actually divine discipline. This was God's hand of judgment from heaven being poured out on his people because of their disobedience. They were an impure people, and God was trying to get their attention. He sent blasting winds that would destroy their crops. He sent agricultural disease that would cause their harvests to be few. And he sent major hailstorms from the heavens, which would damage them. And all of this was contributing to just such a difficult life for God's people because they neglected to put him first and to build the temple. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 4 through 11, the writer of Hebrews encourages Christians to think about their striving against sin. And then he enters into this talk about God's discipline upon a person's life who claims the name of Jesus and truly knows him. God's desire for us is to be a holy people. And the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, because God loves his children, he will discipline every true child of God. And if a person says, well, I'm just living life the way I want to live and the judgment of God doesn't come onto my life, the writer of Hebrews says, then you're an illegitimate child and you're not truly a child. If you don't have discipline in your life, then the Bible says it shows that you don't really belong to God because God loves all of his children and he disciplines all of his children. And listen to what the writer of Hebrews says, why he does this. He does it for our good so that we may share in his holiness. See, God wants us to be holy. God wants us to put away sin for which Jesus died on the cross. And he wants us to pursue his way, his will of righteousness that yields, the writer of Hebrews says, the peaceful fruit of righteousness. See, when we enter into this state of spiritual defilement, and we're like, God, I'm going to do my own thing. I know you've commanded me to do this, but I'm going to live in this way, which is contrary to your word. That's blatant disobedience to God. It produces spiritual defilement, contaminates what we do, and what will God do? He'll convict us of it. He'll use his word, and then he can discipline us for it. You say, well, how will God do that? What will God do? Listen, God is God, and God can do anything he wants to do. I'm not going to put a limit on what God will or won't do this morning. God can do what God wants to do to get our attention. My little boys and I were out at the park the other day, and I'll tell you, when I'm out running and I come across a flock of geese near a pond, I get a little defensive. You ever been around geese? They start bowing up. And you know, I stand over them by about 4 feet, even though they're about 2 feet tall or so. But I'll tell you, they start spreading out their wings, my heart will start racing. I'm thinking, yeah, you got a long neck and I'm about to grab it. But I get a little defensive. Well, we were at a park and there were some geese there. And you could tell they weren't bowing up. They were a little bit more shy and scared. And so I was holding Truett's hand and we were walking up. I said, Truett, you want to go pet the goose? And Truett's like, he's our risk taker. You know, Truett wants to get close and he wants to do that. Well, as Truett's starting to walk closer to this goose, Titus is like, no, Bubba. He's like, no, Bubba. And Titus runs over there to grab Bubba and pull him back because Titus was scared of the goose and he was afraid of what the goose was going to do to Truett. Let me tell you, when someone in our church or a family member in Christ, or a brother or sister in Christ that I know just has this disregard for God's will, and they know what is right, and they're not living for him. I want to be like Titus for Truett. I just want to go grab and say, no, don't do this. You say, why? Because I know there's danger there. I know there's danger. We're opening our lives up for the potential judgment of God. Listen, the God who gives us our health, he can take it away and strike us with disease. The God who gives us our jobs, he can have the employer call us in and they're letting us go and we're unemployed. The God who opens up the windows of heaven and blesses us because he's good and he loves us and he wants us to thrive in his will, he can close those windows on our lives. The God who gives us life and guys, he does do this. I don't know when he does or doesn't, but we see it in the New Testament. When we live in disobedience and we disregard him, there can be a point where he'll even bring premature death our way because we're refusing to walk in holiness and bring glory to him. What will the Lord do? What steps will he take when there's spiritual defilement in our lives? One, he will convict us of it to show us our wrong, to get us right. He will discipline us for our spiritual defilement. And then number three, thank God for this. God will cleanse us of our spiritual defilement. God will cleanse us. Having confronted Israel with the truth about where they've been because of their disobedience and what God has done in the past to get their attention, there's this encouraging word that we see at the end of verse 17. All that God had been doing, look at what Haggai says, yet you did not come back to me, declares the Lord. God wasn't doing this just to be a hard God. He wasn't doing this just to take their joy away because he didn't want them to be a joyful people. He was doing it because he wanted to bring them back into a right relationship with him. He wanted them to turn from their sin and turn to him and walk in obedience. See, God wants to bring us to a place of repentance, and he is willing when we come to that place to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us. When our boys disobey, you know what we do with them? We bring them and we sit them down in front of us. We have them stand in front of us. And we say, all right, Truett, what did you just do? I threw the ball at Bubba. Why was that bad? Well, it hit Bubba in the head and it hurt Bubba. Okay, have mommy and daddy told you not to throw the ball at Bubba? Yes. So what do you have to say for yourself? I'm sorry. And then you know what we say? Well, mommy and daddy forgive you. We have them acknowledge your sin, and then we say, we forgive you. We're not holding that against you. Guys, whatever your sin is this morning as a believer, if you're defiled, and you know if this message is for you this morning, you know if you're walking in sin, God is confronting you with it. He's been trying to get your attention, and he's doing it all with open arms, that you will come to him. And you will acknowledge what you've been doing, and that you will seek his forgiveness in Christ because Jesus died for that sin on the cross. 1 John 1:9, if we will confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. God will take the step to cleanse us of our spiritual defilement. And then verses 18 and 19, just give me such joy. God will take this step. He'll restore us from our spiritual defilement. God will restore us. Verse 18, do consider from this day onward, set your heart on this, not just the past, but set your heart on what is to come. From the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day when the temple of the Lord was founded, consider, is the seed still in the barn, even including the vine, the fig tree, and the pomegranate, and the olive tree? It has not borne fruit, yet from this day on, I will bless you. When Israel began to rebuild the temple and to put God first, that was a major turning point for this remnant. And God tells them, things, because you've repented and because you've obeyed me and you're putting me first, things are going to change moving forward. He was not going to curse them anymore. He was not going to curse their works and curse their land. Instead, God was going to reward them, and he was going to show them abundant grace and mercy, and he was going to pour out his blessings upon his people once again. In college, I was working with my dad, driving back and forth about an hour and 20 minutes or so to work, and I did something, man. It was so stupid when we were driving. Coming back from work, I was so tired, and we had been getting up at like 3:30, 4 in the morning for weeks. I fell asleep behind the wheel. Closing your eyes and driving does not work well together. Don't ever try it. And man, I totaled my dad's truck. We came through an intersection, small town, about 20 minutes from where we live. I drifted off, hit a sign, hit a car or a truck that was about to pull out on the highway, just totaled his truck. And it was a good truck. It was paid off, no mechanical issues. Man, I was at a low point. I just felt terrible. And I apologized to my dad ad nauseum, just, Dad, I'm so sorry, because I knew what was going to happen. He now had to go get another truck. He's going to have another payment. And he had just paid this one off, and it was a good vehicle. I'll never forget what my dad did. It made all the difference for me moving forward. My dad said, son, it's just a truck. I don't want you to be concerned about it. Don't worry about it. And do you know what he did when he got another truck? He let me drive it. Put me in the driver's seat again. It just spoke to me. My dad was not going to define me by my failures. He was still going to bless me moving forward. That's what God wanted to do with Israel. I mean, think of all the blessings they could have had if 2 decades ago that they'd have just gotten serious with rebuilding the temple. But they said, I'm not putting you first, Lord. We're going to pursue our own things. So God had to do all this stuff to get their attention. But when they obeyed, he still had a future for them. As one commentator says, that their future was going to be brighter than their past. Just as surely as their disobedience brought about God's curses, their obedience was going to bring about God's blessings. Listen, wherever you're at, and I don't know what you've done, what you're doing, if you'll repent and you will get your heart right with God, God will still use you. He'll still reward you. He'll still open doors for you. God still has a wonderful plan for your life. Your failures don't have to define you. Your identity in Christ defines you. In our backyard in Northeast Arkansas, we lived on about an acre of land. We had a well in our part of land right behind our house, not the very back. And my dad told my brother and I something about this well that just stuck with us as little kids. He said, "Sons, we can use this water to clean stuff outside, or we can use it to water the grass." But he said, "Don't ever drink this water. This water is not for drinking. That the well is polluted. All of the runoff from the chemicals in the land around us is just a lot of farmland. It's seeped into the ground and it's polluted the groundwater. You don't ever drink this water." If we were all to go back to my home in Arkansas and we were to pump some water from that well and had got some of it out, put it in a thermos, and some of it just put it in a cup, or we got out some nice china and put some water in that, and I offered you a drink from it, having just told you what I told you, none of you would drink from it, regardless of what I had it in. And you'd say, "Pastor, that's a contaminated well, and I know if the water's contaminated, it doesn't matter what you put it in, the water's still contaminated." That's the condition of every man's heart before God. We have a contaminated heart, the Bible tells us. Our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Only God. And because we have a sinful heart against God, everything we do, it's not acceptable to him, because he's holy, holy, holy. And we're sinners, defiled and unclean. But God put a plan in place to take care of our defilement, to cleanse us. His son Jesus came into this world, the Son of God, and became a man. And he never sinned. He lived a spotless, obedient life unto God. And then he offered up his life on the cross for our sins. He paid the penalty for our sins. He took upon himself our judgment that we should suffer in an eternal hell. And he took upon himself our sin. He died and he was put into the grave, and on the third day resurrected as our conquering king, as our savior. And the Bible tells us when we turn from our sin and trust in Jesus Christ, by faith, God purifies the heart of the wicked. When we will trust in Jesus, God will take our defiled hearts, cleanse us, give us a new heart. If you're here this morning, if you're watching online and you've never trusted in Christ, never turned from your sin, you have that fountain inside from which everything that flows is unclean in the eyes of God. But oh, brothers and sisters, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood will lose all their guilt and shame. If you'll come to that fountain, God will cleanse you. He will forgive you. And if you're in Christ this morning, if you'll get your heart right with God and quit covering up that sin, Jesus already died for it. God will wash you. and your works and your worship will be acceptable to him this morning because you're walking by a true faith and a true love for him moving forward. What do you need to do this morning? If you have a decision to make and you're online, you can text the word decision to the number at the bottom of the screen and we'll reach out to you. If you're here this morning, we're going to have spiritual encouragers up front. And we're gonna have a time of response. You can deal with God in your seat or you can come forward. We're willing to pray with you and talk with you about whatever needs you have. If you wanna join our church, let us know. If you need to be baptized and being obedient to the Lord because you've trusted him, whatever decision you need to make, will you please do it? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this message on spiritual defilement. Thank you that you're a God who convicts us, disciplines us, cleanses us, and restores us. God, whatever needs to take place this morning in those steps, God, in the hearts of the people in this room, I love them, every one of them, and I pray that you, Holy Spirit, will bring that about in their lives. We ask it in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Would you please stand?